Revelation chapter 4 this morning. Welcome those on Facebook joining us. Starting a series, just a few week series, Christ in Your Life. And you know, we live our Christian life, and many times we live it, I think, not intentionally, but with Lord, I'll call you if I need you. Amen. I'll do it. I've got this down. I know how to work. I know how to, I'm a grown up, right? And so we oftentimes leave God out of our life. Which one of us today prayed and said, Lord, what route should I go to church? Now, some of us, we only have one route. Amen. I'm mindful of that. But Lord, which one of us may today go to the grocery store and say, Lord, is there anyone you want me to talk to? Lord, is there something you want to change in my life? I gave a message some time ago, and it was on pride. Remember, it was a matter of pride. I preached a message. When you're a pastor, you preach a message never intending God to actually talk to you. Amen? And God says, you know, you need to make sure. Actually, one of the people I was talking to and out and about said, you know, it's wise for all of us to make sure that there's not pride in your life specifically. I had to take a step back and I said, well, how is it that we guard ourselves from pride or from arrogancy or an evil way, right? These are the realities. How do we guard ourselves in these manners? And we really have to run to Christ. Make Christ a part of your life. We're going to look at 3 or 4 weeks worth of these. The first one today is the attributes of Christ in your life. Who is God to you? We're going to look at the works of Christ, the future plan of Christ, and as the Lord tarries, that might be a 2 week or so. Revelation chapter 4 is the springboard to all of this we're going through. And if I want to encourage you, if you want an exciting time, we're in the series in Revelation. We're going through the entire book of Revelation. We just got into chapter 5 and some of the seals, and we found out that the seals are now able to be opened. The Lamb of God, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, is able to open the seals to the book or the scroll that's there. And so we're about to begin some of the amazing events that will be happening in the future. You say, Pastor, when will the end times be? I don't know. But I know that the world stage is geared for it. For a person to step in as the Antichrist now would not surprise me. That all things would be resolved. All problems in Russia would be resolved when one man shows up to solve all of world problems. Of course, we know that to be the Antichrist. I don't know when that's going to happen. If that's now, today, tomorrow, next year, or 10 years, or 100 years, or whatever. Will it be in my lifetime? I don't know. I remember listening to J. Vernon McGee on the radio, and he fully anticipated Christ's imminent return in his lifetime. And he's gone on to be with the Lord. Was he wrong? Yes. Was he wrong for looking for it? No. Amen. Looking for that Savior to come at a moment's notice. The Bible teaches us that it's wise to do so. The bridegroom could come at a moment's notice. And it is wise for us, to, as the bride, the church of Christ, to have our lamp trimmed, our oil ready, so when the bridegroom is announced, we're ready to go instead of fumbling trying to find oil for our lamp. That's a different message, but one that really strikes us to be ready for Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 4, just one or a few verses here. I'm in Thessalonians. I'm like, why does that look right? All right, let's try moving just a few more pages over. All right, there we go. We'll read verse number 9 and read down to verse number 11. When those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth for an ever and ever, and the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne, and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Let's pray. Brother Smith, would you please pray for this service? I'm going to drink something real quick.
Dear Father, as we prepare our hearts for this message, I ask that you open us to thank you for this day. I thank you for the time to give us together to be worship today. I pray that you'd be with each and every person in this room. Just lift our hearts and ears toward your word. We think that prayer is really good.
Amen. Thank you, Sean. I appreciate it. In preparing for this message, I'm struck by the phrase in verse number 11. The key text is in verse 11, "Thou art worthy." Now, if it stopped there, I would be fine with it. But it gives some instructions of how we can acknowledge His worthiness and see His worthiness. But just pausing for a moment and considering the worthiness of God, the fact that He created this world, the fact that He is the God of all that we see and experience in life. It has been said in a quote from Billy Graham, quote, "Make sure of your commitment to Jesus Christ and seek to follow Him every day. Don't be swayed by false values and goals of this world, but put Jesus Christ and His will first in everything you do." He's worthy. The truth is, this morning, every one of us needs to understand that God is worthy of our adoration. He's worthy to lift up praise. We see in the scene in heaven in the years to come, whenever God has this taken place, John was given a glimpse. Thank you very much. Now I have multiples. All right. When John was given this vision, he sees magnificent events. He sees the angels of God, these seraphims. What is the angels of God? In verse number 8, it's these angels that cry in the latter part, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." So we see the angels are there. We see these elders, these 24 elders. I believe these are the representation of the church. We have the possibly, not saying for sure, but possibly the 12 tribes of Israel represented, as well as the 12 apostles representing the church of Jesus as we see it in the church age. And they're all together in the representation of these 24 elders. And we see them all falling on their knees and bowing down to God and giving praise to God, saying, "And Thou art worthy." What an amazing scene. God, You are worthy. The reality is, this morning, do we look to God as a worthy God? The trials and afflictions of our life oftentimes cause us to not see God in our daily lives. Because we are so self-sustaining, we'll go about our days not knowing who He is, or not seeing who He is, or not appreciating who God is. For the next several weeks, as I said, we're going to take a journey through the Bible and look at how God should impact your life as Jesus Christ. He should be a part of every day of our life. He should be a part of every decision we make. Every problem is a prayer problem that we should go to God in prayer. Each one of us this morning needs to look at our own walk with God and make sure there's no pride or arrogancy or self-will that prevents us from being what God wants us to be. Another quote from Billy Graham, strangely enough, said, I just happened to pick two different quotes from him. "Everywhere I go, I find that people, both leaders and individuals, are asking one basic question." What is that? "Is there any hope for the future?" My answer is the same: yes. It's through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. What is the hope of today? What is the hope? And we see in our day, we're experiencing loss. We're experiencing suffering. We know some in this room here today have family members in the hospital. We prayed for Pastor Bob. And we know that Sean's dad's in the hospital. What do we do in those hard days? Others have suffered financial loss or physical loss or familial loss. Whatever it is today, what do we do in those times of need? Well, we must run to God. We must make Him the priority. And there's several areas that we see that Christ is worthy in Revelation 4 that they give praise for and acknowledge God in. And the first thing is the worthiness of Christ in our life personally. I love the assumed statement, Christ is worthy. Christ is worthy. Thou art worthy. worthy. There's no question in the mind of of John, the person that God used to write this. He doesn't try to really explain it or define it, what is worthy. He makes the statement. He backs it up a little bit later, but the statement is just as sure as if it was left all alone, thou art worthy. I think of the Bible in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created. You know, we don't have to define God. We don't have to think about God. God is whether we believe it or not. Amen? God doesn't have to go, oh, I hope Steve Wass, I hope he realizes I'm God. He doesn't worry about Steve Wass realizing I'm God. He is God. Amen? And he is worthy. Out of all the people in this world that we could put our attention and our praise and adoration, I can think of nothing that would draw even comparison to the fact that God is worthy of our attention. I would have the greatest man on this earth. I could stand before the greatest people, maybe the president of the United States, maybe going over across the ocean to the highest king of the land, and they pale in comparison to the worthiness of God, of Jesus Christ. It's an assumed statement. Christ, you're worthy. The question then might be, why? It might come to your mind, why is he worthy? The simple answer can be found in the latter part of the verse. It says, for thou hast created all things. I so appreciate the study, and if you didn't get it, most of the, we'll do it again maybe in a few years or so. We did a study on the creation and the beautiful creation of God. And, you know, there's a whole world that believes in evolution. There's a whole world that wants to place humankind with the primates, and then the primates with the four-footed fellows, and then the four-footed fellows with the primordial people that crawled out of the water, and the primordial with those in the water, and then into the single-celled organisms, and they had to expand out the time for billions upon billions and even trillions of now years to try to get it all to work into their parameters and get it to do the way they want it to be. May I say this morning that God is the creator of this world, and we must acknowledge him as the one that rules and reigns in our life. Go to Colossians. If you keep your bookmark, I have mine right there. You could use the burrito Sunday menu as a good bookmark there. That's my plug for the burritos again right there. And go to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Right after Philippians, you'll find Colossians, and then you're going to find the Thessalonians and Timothy's. So it's right there in the middle, a little bit after Romans and such. Colossians chapter 1, we'll begin reading at verse 15. The key verse I want you to focus on this morning is going to be in verse 17, but let's begin reading at verse 15. We're going to see about this worthiness of God and the creator of this world. In verse number 15, it says, talking about Christ, talking about the preeminence of creation. It says, who, meaning Jesus Christ, is in the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. It doesn't mean he was born. It means he was preeminent above everything that we can see or experience. For by him, meaning Jesus Christ, were all things created that are in heaven and are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that is, in all things he might have preeminence. Continue reading down to verse 23. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him. I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, then you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in the sight in his sight, if ye continue in faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard and which ye have preached to every creature which is under heaven, wherefore I, Paul, am made a minister. Truth of the matter is, this morning, verse number 17 is very clear. Verse 17 is, He is before all things, for by Him were all things created, and that are in heaven or earth, invisible and invisible, whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. We know in the passage we read in Revelation, it was stated there that all things were created for Him. Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure were all things created. If there's one truth that don't let the devil take away from you today, is who is really in charge of this world. Truth is, we look to our media and we think that as they lift up one president or one potentate or one king or one leader or one ruler, and they put down another, I don't know who to believe in the news. I don't know who to believe in that. But I do know this. My Bible says that God is the God of this world. Jesus Christ is the creator of everything we see. And we need to rest in Him, not in those things we see on this earth. He is before all things. And by Him, all things consist. Meaning this, He is the creator of all that we see. Everything you can put your hands on, everything you could touch, everything you could experience. I get so tired of people giving credit to Mother Nature. You know, Mother Nature is just a word, a false god. There's no Mother Nature, it's God the Father. Everything you can see, from the giant redwoods, which I love to go see the giant redwoods, to the great waterfalls of Yosemite, or going across the world to Niagara Falls, the majesty of those beautiful falls, all that you can see, to the solar system itself and everything to see, all of these things have great meaning. Everything you see is created by God. He is the creator of also things we don't see. Aren't you glad that we have gravity? Amen? You ever think about it? I can't see gravity. But I know it's there, because if I drop this pencil, it just fell. Gravity. The fact that I jump up and I don't keep going means that I'm going to be coming back down. You know, God's in charge of things we can't understand. Now, we may understand gravity as a whole, but how it all works, that's beyond me. It's just there. God's the creator of everything you see, everything you don't see. May I say this, we can praise Him because He's the one that holds it all together. The truth of the matter is, God has not lost control of this world. You say, well, Pastor, have you seen the news? Everything seems to be going crazy over on the other side of the ocean. And things don't look much better here. Amen? But God hasn't lost control of this world. Sunday school, we learned a great truth. We learned a truth about the that there is sin in the world, there is hardship in the world, there's devastation in the world. But that doesn't mean God has lost control. It just means that God is trying to get the world to come to Him in time of trouble. Too often we want to bring God down to our level. We try to make Him the old man upstairs, or we'll say things like to bring Him into a level. But really, we must exalt our Savior, exalt our God, and let Him be the one that is praised and given adoration. In the text that we looked at today, a quote from Matthew Henry said this: the elders, these 24 elders, those angels that sat there, all of those in heaven seen, those elders responded. Is most likely the way we all will respond when we receive the reward of Jesus Christ. We will be so overcome with gratitude because of what He has done for us that worship will be spontaneous. Regardless of what we endured on earth, what priceless crown we seem to have gained in the paltry offering, it will be the best gift we can give to the Lord as we cast our crowns before God. Although Scripture does not state specifically, it is likely that we will follow the same example of these 24 elders and cast our crowns at Jesus' feet. Let me ask you today, are you lifting up your Savior? Because He's the Creator. The fact is, He's the Creator. We see the worthiness of Christ. Number two, we see the glory of Christ. When we think of the worthiness, it says the statement, but then it gives some things to acknowledge His worthiness. The terms we might use for glory, we might look at those giant redwoods tree and say, wow, what a glorious tree, right? We might even look at the solar system, some of the beautiful things that you can see through some of the Hubble telescopes and all those wonderful things. You say, what a glorious, glorious universe we have. I think one of the most glorious things, being at the birth of all my children, and many of them were born at home and was able to experience it maybe more intimately than most have in this world. I've certainly had a number of children to watch being brought into this world. The birth of a child is a glorious event. It's a difficult one. I'm not making it light, but it's a glorious event. But that word glory is not really, it pales in comparison to the redwoods. The word glorious doesn't really fit for the solar system, the glory that we're looking at here. The word for glorious that we see here doesn't even really fit into the magnitude of this, the event of a child being born into this world. What glory means is the most glorious condition, most exalted state. Going back into our text, and it says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory." It's saying that we should be lifting up God in the most exalted state you possibly can get. More greater than the redwoods, more greater than the falls of Yosemite, more greater than the solar system, more greater than the birth of a child is the glory of God. And we should give Him the praise for it. Christ is to be lifted up as the most inglorious. All other things should pale in existence. All other visions, all other emotions should be just a pale reflection of the glory of God. After all, who made the giant redwoods but the majesty and might of God? After all, who made the solar system with one word, "Let there be light"? He made the world, the solar systems, everything. Who made it? Though the solar system is just a reflection of the power and the glory of God. Who made this child that we've brought into this world? The Bible teaches us, "I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works." Amen. "And that my soul knoweth right well." You see, we must lift up God. Don't bring Him down to a humanistic level. Don't let the nature precede the Savior. Don't let the mindset of this world oversee the glory of God. Don't let science take over where God should reign. Amen. I get so tired of science these days. I like science. I think it's important to have. Amen. I like MRIs. I think a pretty cool invention. You know, be able. Remember when you were a kid, in the back of the comic strips, they had the stuff you could buy. Anybody remember this? I don't know if they even do it now in comics. And you could, a whole list of things you just had to have. Anybody remember? Am I the only one? Remember, and one of them was X-ray glasses. Remember that? Oh, all my life I wanted X-ray glasses. And now they make it. You can see right through somebody with a CAT scan or for MRI or whatever. X-ray glasses. All of the wonderful things. God is so greater than all of that. He's magnificent. He's worthy of glory. This morning, have you praised your God? Have you given Him the glory? Or have you set science above God? Well, I know the Bible says that God created the earth, but I know that the scientists over there, they say that billions and billions of years, I'll believe the science. You know, I learned something this week. We were going through science, had a science class in our school, and you know, if you can't reproduce it, if you weren't there to witness it, then you really have no ability to comment on it. And scientists like to say, well, this is how the world began, but they weren't there. But my God was. And He has a witness. And He has a testimony. And by the way, my Bible and my God have been far more reliable than any scientist that used to say the world was flat. Amen? That used to put leeches on you to bleed you out so you could be healed of a blood disease. Not realizing that that's what you need the most is your blood, amen? Science is often wrong. I'm grateful for science. But let us not bring God down and lift science up. Let us not bring creation above our Savior. Let us not bring our own pride. Well, I believe that the days of the church are over and we should live our lives the way we want. We don't need God in our lives. You've just set yourself above God. My Bible says we should bring Him glory. This morning, are you glorifying God and exalting Him above all measure? Number two, the Bible tells us we're supposed to bring Him honor. In Revelation, the statement is made, "Thou art worthy." I love that. O Lord, to receive glory, exalted above all measure, and honor. Honor is giving God the highest degree of esteem. Do you consider Him the most important in your life? Oftentimes, the most important people in our life will be the ones we tend to hang around. For instance, I've been married for 33 years. In 1988, I was married. And I like hanging around my wife. Amen? I figure if I married her, I might as well spend a little time with her. Amen? Nobody said amen. I'm concerned for marriages today, all right? No, you know, I want to give her some high esteem. Now, I don't always do the best. I'm human, and, you know, I fail as a husband. I've made a mistake once. Amen? A few laughed. The rest are like, yeah, right. But to give honor is to just elevate. To make sure you put in perspective and to give Him a high degree of esteem. Honor is to value or to esteem in the highest degree. And when God says, look, out of everybody, now, I do love my wife. I love my family. I love my daughters and my son and sons, all of them, amen? And they're wonderful. And I want to put them on a pedestal. I want to let them know I love them. But there's one that's above all of them. There's one above my wife. There's one above my family. I love this church. I love every person here. You bless me every Sunday by coming. You're just the closest thing to me short of my family. And I love you dearly. But let me put it this way. God is greater than you. And by the way, God's better than me. You see, God wants us to elevate Him, to honor Him. When we have honor, we would lift to the highest degree, far greater than any president or king in this land. We must lift up our God. How do you honor somebody? That's the key, though. Write this down. Number one, we honor Him by listening to His word. Remember the phrase, you won't if you're young, but you can Google it and you'll hear it. If E.F. Hutton talks, what happens? People listen. Remember that commercial? I don't even know who E.F. Hutton is. I think he was a financial guru of the day, back in the 1980s and 70s. Anybody know for sure? Wasn't that what it was? But I know this. In that time, there was from stock manager or something like that. When E.F. Hutton talked, the Bible says, people listen, because he just knew how to make money, right? We think of other people. When the president gets on the TV sometimes, you say, oh, be quiet. The president's ticket. Let's listen to what he has to say. The State of the Union was just this last week, and many people took the time to listen to that State of the Union and find out what the president had to say about the economy or whatever. Why? We were giving them some sort of esteem or some sort of honor. You know, they had something that was important, and we want to listen to the words. May I say, though, if we're going to really honor someone, we're going to listen to their words closely. John 14:15, in honoring God, the Bible says these words, if you love me, keep my commandments. How could we say as Christians today that we honor God if we're not willing to obey God's word? Somebody say amen. Too often do we say, well, Lord, I honor you, but I was reading the Bible and I just don't believe in that husbands love your wives as Christ loved the church. I'm not going to follow that principle. I had somebody else tell me that it's my way or the highway. That's a good way to get a skillet on the forehead. Amen? No, that would not be appropriate. You would never want to do that. But the truth of the matter is, I know better. I know what the Bible says, but I don't like that. Let's just rip that page out of the Bible. I don't want to do what the Word of God says. Look, if you honor somebody, you're going to obey them. If you love somebody, you're going to keep their commandments. If you love the word of God, the Lord, you're going to keep the commandments. Acts chapter 5, verse 29, in Peter and the other apostles, when pressed to stay silent about Jesus Christ, when pressed to never speak his name again or to face the consequences, you could be imprisoned, Peter. You could be murdered, Peter. You could be martyred, Peter. When pressed to be silent, Peter said this, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. There may come a day in our country where they say you can't go to church. There may be a day in our country where they say you can't own a Bible. There may be a day in our country where they say you need to register to be a Christian. And may I say today, it's better to obey God than to obey man. Amen. You say, that could never happen. I was reading just in the news this other day about China and how they're restricting the Christians in the place. They have to register. They can't go to their churches. They can't post online. They can't give messages on Facebook or media outlets. They are restricted. And don't tell me it can't happen in America. We need to know that God is more important than any government in this land. We obey God rather than man. May I say, we need to honor his word. We need to honor his direction in our life. I love Romans chapter 12. In fact, I want you to turn there. It's an easy book to find. Just find the Gospels and go a little bit past it. The Acts and then Romans. Romans chapter 12, well-known passage. Verse number 1, you'll know it when you hear it. But it's worthy to read and to know it and to grab a hold of it. Honor God in your direction in life. The Bible tells us, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. I'll let you get there. I'm a little fast. I apologize. Romans chapter 12, verse number 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You ever think that God has a plan for you, a direction for you, a will for your life? Oh, Pastor, I come to church on Sunday, but I don't really even think of God on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, maybe on Saturday as I'm getting ready for the weekend. I don't know. Sometimes I do, sometimes I don't. May I say this morning, God wants you to surrender to him on a daily, daily, daily basis. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies. He even makes a statement, it's a reasonable request. He wants you to not be conformed to this world. He wants you to be transformed into something new. And he wants to renew you daily in his power. It's a whole nother message for a whole nother time. But the fact of the matter is, we need to honor him in his word and we need to honor him in his direction. God's going to guide and direct you. I love the fact that this church raised that money in such short order. Why? Because it showed that God was leading and people were yielding. The truth of the matter is, are we yielding on a daily basis to the Lord? Do we give Him honor? Is He the most important? Is He the highest degree of esteem in your life? When you get a chance to talk about Him, do you share Him with other people? You ever see somebody that is kind of caught up in the fan movement of someone? Maybe a president of, I know there was a dear, Chloe Foster loved President Reagan. President Reagan, she had many times encounters with him and lots of stories about him. When you went into Chloe Foster's house, she had pictures of him on the wall of her shaking hands with him and things like that. And you know, whenever you got around Chloe Foster, she was excited to talk about the president. She had no problem. She wasn't ashamed. She wasn't embarrassed. She'd say, oh, Ronald Reagan. She just would always put that in there. It was kind of fun. And he had an impact in her life. You see other people maybe caught up in a Hollywood star maybe. You know, the people of the day. Oh, did you hear? I remember we were at Kettleman City, of all places, in the In-N-Out Burger. The place you stop is right there, amen? Because it's in the middle of nowhere, right? So we're at In-N-Out Burger, Kettleman City, and there was a guy, Josh Drake Bell. I don't even know who the guy is. He's from Disney show or whatever. And he posted, while we were in In-N-Out Burger. He must have posted something on a media page that somehow came into our, that he was in Kettleman City. And sure enough, we drove out and there he was, right? We didn't stop and fawn over him. But there was people, I'm sure, that were like, oh, Kettleman City, let's run to whatever his name was, right? I forget again. Bell. Mr. Bell. Whatever his name. You know, we had people that fawn over him. Could I say we need to honor God and not man? Honor him. Put him on the highest degree. Notice the first one there was we bring power. And then we sing honor. Excuse me. Go back to our text. Go back to Ephesians. We see first and foremost, we bring glory to God. Oh, he's such a great God. We bring honor to God. Lift him up on the highest esteem. Then finally, number three, we see power. The power of Christ. They bowed down, these people worshiped the Lord, they cast their crowns upon the ground and gave them over to God and all of this. And they said, Lord, you're worthy of glory, of honor and power. You're a majesty, you're great God. The final thing we see is to acknowledge his power in our lives. His force, it means his force or his miraculous power. This is not just talking about steam engine locomotive power. This is talking about miraculous power, undescribable power of God. And that's what we see Jesus Christ is. Well, what is his power then this morning as we close? I think no greater power than the power of his salvation. This morning, whether you're saved or not in this room, for every person here, there's a power to save. The Bible tells us in Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. What is the gospel? The death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. May I say this morning, salvation is the truest expression of power that you could find in the Bible. For God to set aside his person and come down as a man and to be 100% God but 100% man and to live a life on this earth and allow him to abuse him and pierce his side and put nails in his hands and feet and a crown of thorn on his head to kill him on the cross, to bury him in a grave, and then to show his full power at the end by the resurrection Savior. Amen. That's a power. The truth is, this morning we have the power of salvation, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Christ. When was the last time you fell before God and praised him for salvation? Maybe you're here this morning and you say, Pastor, I don't even know if I'm going to heaven. I don't even know if I am saved. May I say there is only one name in heaven or in earth that can save you, and it's Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Stop playing around trying to find another way. Stop knocking on other doors. Stop trying to find a different way into heaven. There's no other way but through the power of Jesus Christ and salvation. For every child in here, teenager in here, for young adult in here, or senior saint, doesn't matter what your age, you need Jesus Christ for salvation. Don't put your trust in works. Don't put your trust in good deeds. Don't put your trust in church membership. What a foolish way to die and go to hell with a membership to a church. And never trusting the Savior that the church should represent. The power of salvation. But he also has the power to rule in our lives. Isaiah 55 verse 8 and 9 says these words, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, thus saith the Lord. We need to stop telling the Lord how it should be, and we should allow him to guide and direct us. It goes on to say, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Stop taking the reins in your own hands. When we ride a horse, you can tighten up the reins or you can give the horse his head. In the sense of this illustration, we need to let God have his head in our life and stop trying to restrain him with the reins of our foolishness. Let him have his head. Let him run the race. Let him do what he knows best. He's God. Stop trying to rein him in. Stop trying to put him into a box. You ever try to put God into a box? What a foolish idea. The God, the creator of everything we see. I don't know, Lord, let's put you right here in this little box. You couldn't if you tried. the power to rule and reign in your life. Give him your life today. Don't let him. Another moment go by where you don't say to the Lord, "What do you want from me?" And then finally, the power to share. You know, I talk about Chloe. I talk about other people that get so excited about their stars of this world. Why is it that we could talk about anybody in this world, anybody, without shame, except for Jesus Christ? Right? I could talk about, we talked about our president just this morning. Talked a little bit about him. Talked about former presidents. We talked about Ronald Reagan this morning as well. We could talk about a sports team. And we're not shy, even losing teams, right? Amen? The Dallas Cowboys, how'd they do? Okay. But you still talk about them, right? Still love your team? Say amen. Oh, that was weak. Come on, in Dallas. Yeah, amen. How about the 49ers? How'd they do? Yeah, there you go, too. I don't know. But we'll talk about our losing team or our winning team. We'll talk about our baseball teams. We'll talk about the people we know. But when it comes to Jesus Christ, we're like, ooh. Don't want to offend anyone. Well, you didn't think about that with Dallas. I probably, as a Dallas fan, if you talk, any Raiders fans in here? No? Good church. Oh, one? I'm so sorry. Yeah. You know, you might offend her if you talk about the Dallas, right? Or you might offend everybody if you talk about the Raiders, amen? Just kidding, Raider Nation. Where are they at now? Las Vegas? That didn't even work for me. My head exploded when I heard that. I'm like, what? How can you? All right, moving on. Truth of the matter is, we don't worry about offending somebody when we talk about our favorite team or our favorite, you know, we'll talk about politics. Oh, well, I believe this way in our country. Well, and we're bold about it. But then we talk about God, we're like, hush, hush. Don't let anybody know that I'm a Christian. Well, I can tell you, that's not God that does that in our heart. That's our flesh and the devil that does that. Tries to restrain. May I say, God wants us to be sharing the gospel. The power of share. Luke 24:49 says, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry you here in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." God says, "I'm going to give you power." We know on the day of Pentecost, on that glorious day, the power of God came upon the church and they spoke boldly about a Savior that loved them. The world was turned upside down by the church of that day. Paul and his preaching the gospel, Jason in his house, they said, "These people have turned the world upside down." That's power of sharing the gospel. I should never have to be apologetic to taking the 10-track challenge. Why? It should be the desire of every person here to say, "Pastor, could I have some more?" I felt silly this week. Silly. I was in a car dealership for 4 or 5 hours. We thought it would be easy. We had the loan ahead of time. We thought it would be no problem. What was it? 6 hours? It was about 6 hours, was it? 7 hours according to Bethany. 7 hours! And I forgot tracts. I didn't have a tract to give out. We're inviting people to church. Well, we don't have anything to invite you with, but you should come up to the hill and come visit us. Felt like noobs, you know, newbies, right? And then Bethany was our savior. She had tracts. She's ready to go. We went out to dinner that night at Denny's. Every fine restaurant in town should end at Denny's, right? Amen? And we bought our meal, and we said, "Oh, I wish we had tracts." And Bethany says, "I got some." Why do we have such a problem giving out the gospel? Why do we have a problem talking about the Savior? Look, share the salvation. The power is upon you. It's just the devil and your flesh that tell you you should be quiet. Don't believe it. Share it out. Tell about the goodness of God. Tell about what He's done. Is there a reason, Pastor, that you always say, is there a praise? Yes, there is a reason, because somebody needs to tell about the goodness of God. Amen? What did we hear on CNN today? Pretty much negativity, amen. What did you listen on Fox News? Negativity number 2, right? What did you hear in the newspaper today? More negativity. Is there someone that could proclaim the goodness of God to the world? Amen. It's the believer. We have the power of salvation at our fingertips. Share that out, the power to live victoriously. We can do it. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love, and I love this, and of a sound mind. Amen. I mean, and I'm not nuts after all. Amen. Gloria liked that one. We were given power. 2 Timothy 1:7. The truth is this morning, we're victorious as believers in Christ. Now, maybe you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus as your Savior. Looking through this room, I hope all of us do. But just in case somebody's pulling a fast one on us all, and they just sing the songs and they've come to church, but they're not really saved. Let me say this. You can have a victorious life in God, in Christ. He is worthy. Going back to the text, thou art worthy. Why are you worthy, Lord? Well, he is because he is, but he even gives the reason. Why? Well, because he should receive glory. The most exalted, the highest of glory. He should receive honor, the exalted, the highest of honor. And he should receive and be acknowledged for his power, the highest of power. Let me ask you this. Are you ready to cast your crowns? What are the crowns, Pastor? These are our earthly good deeds, our earthly treasures, our earthly, the things that we're doing for the Lord. Are we to say, Lord, I'm willing to do all of it for you. I did it for you. One day I believe we'll be in heaven, and I believe we will be given crowns, rewards for the faithful service. Some will be given more than others, depending on how we live and conduct our life here. It's not for salvation. These are rewards. These are like the Olympians and how they stand at the bema seat. That's the term you would use, the bema seat, the judgment of victors, and be placed with the gold, the silver, the bronze, and so on. And we'll receive our crowns, but I don't believe we'll hold on to them. I believe we're going to do just as those 24 elders did, and we'll take our crowns, our sacrifices, our love for the Lord, and we'll throw them at Jesus' feet in acknowledging that by far he is greater than anything we have ever done. Anything. Say, Pastor, I've been sacrificing all my life. Yes, but Christ has sacrificed far more. And he's due his honor, his glory, and his acknowledgement of power. This morning, what are you doing with Christ? These next several weeks, we're going to look at Christ, not in an abstract way, but in a personal way. So what are you going to do today as we close? Now, I know you're going to go out of this room. You're going to go walk out that hallway there and take a right and go out the door. And you're going to take the message with you, and you're going to do one of two things. You're going to say, okay, how can I change? Or you'll shove it to the side and move on just exactly as you've been as you came in. Every one of us can do better. Every one of us can serve God better. It's up to you. Let's go to Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning with a mind of humility. I don't want to be a proud person. I don't want to be an arrogant person. I want to fall before God. I want to stand on your precepts. I want to stand on your principles. I want to stand and acknowledge you as the God that guides and directs and shows us the path. Thy word is a lamp unto thy feet and a light unto my path. Lord, help us to acknowledge these things. Help us to acknowledge how great you are. Lord, in this room, maybe there's one that's going through a trial. And they just need to hang on you today. They have a loved one in a hospital. They have a dear friend that maybe isn't doing so well. They have a family member that has kind of ran away from the Lord. Maybe they lost a loved one. In this room, I understand the need. I'm mindful as a pastor. I've been praying for many of those needs, and some I don't even know about, I'm sure of. But Lord, what do? We must lean on you. We must acknowledge you. We must take, even right now, spiritually minded speaking, we must cast our efforts, our works, our trials at your feet and lean and give you the praise. Lord, be with us today. Help us to understand your power. Help us to share the power with others. Oh, dear Lord, we need you. Bless us now, and it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.